Good evening, brothers and sisters. We're not going to do a couple of weeks for the class. I thought I'd do Ruth. I'll probably find enough material for 2 weeks. Well, in truth, I've got enough material for 4 weeks. But I'll try and rationalise it out as we go along. The beauty of this week is that if my time is all right, I can try and put it right next week, but hopefully it won't suffer too much. And certainly we're going to spend a fair bit of time on these opening verses, because there's such a lot in these opening verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the land in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And we read there Bethlehem Judah, and it's interesting you've got the name Bethlehem and the name Judah put together. Put together. And we know Bethlehem means a house of bread. Judah means praise. So this place was the house of bread, but also the place of praise. And sadly, in the dark days when the judges ruled, for the most part, particularly the a leading judge wasn't there in that area, for the most part, there was no praise unto God. And often there was a lack of bread because God sent punishments upon the people. And when you look into Judges, you find Bethlehem Judah occurs in that horrible appendix to the book of Judges, chapter 17 to the end. You have this horrible description of the mess, the sordid mess that the people are in. And in chapter 17, we read of one who sets his own priesthood up. You know, the audacity of doing that. And where's he come from? Well, of all places, it's Bethlehem, Judah. How bad is that? And then when we read into the 19th chapter, we read of one who had a concubine, and sadly, horrible events go through. You remember it in the ending. He divides her up into 12 and sends parts of her. I mean, the whole thing's just ghastly, isn't it? Sends parts up into the various tribes in the land. Well, where did she come from? She came from Bethlehem, Judah. So this is telling us that Bethlehem, Judah was not really, wholesome. It wasn't the place of praise as it ought to be. There were problems that come out of Bethlehem, Judah in the days of Judges. There may well have been faithful men and women there, but that wasn't the case in its entirety. Far from it. That's what we're learning from those two passages alone. And famine came upon them. I mean, how ironic, how bitter is that irony there, that the house of bread should be now a place of famine. it's telling us something, isn't it, about the state of affairs. And we have this man in this famine, and no doubt he's under pressure. I don't think there's any doubt about that, and we can have some sympathy with that. But when he moves off with his family, where does he go? He goes to Moab. Well, that's, second perhaps to Egypt. That's the last place you'd go to. He goes to Moab. Moab, we read of Moab in Genesis, when Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his 2 daughters. You see how badly those 2 girls have been affected by the whole situation. They're lacking faith, but they're not without some wit, and they get him drunk, and the sordid business there. And from that we have two coming forth, Moab and Ammon, and both their descendants plagued and tormented Israel all the way through. And so we have this man of Bethlehem Judah going to Moab. It's hard to understand. And then when you think of the wilderness journey, they get to Shittim, they're right there on the borders of the land. The next move is actually to cross over the river, cross over Jordan. And at Shittim, 24,000 perish. And at the heart of it are the women. Moab! What is this man thinking? And Deuteronomy, it's there written, Moses oversaw this in his last days. the spirit speaking through him, an Ammonite or Moabite, there's the pair of them, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So why go amongst them when God has no desire for 10 generations to bring a Ammonite to him? And when you look in the book of Judges, we see that Israel was under the oppression of Eglon for 18 years. Now, how this fits in relation to Ruth, I cannot say. We haven't got any times there with Ruth. I suspect this came afterwards. It may even be, it's possible, that under that oppression, there was famine. You know, they would take all the crops, they would take all that which was fruitful and leave the people of God destitute. So maybe that's how we have this famine that we read of in Ruth chapter 1. What I do know for sure is the Moabites caused the people of God a lot of problems. So what is this man doing going into Moab? And we read in that first one, he goes that way, but the intention is just to sojourn, presumably until the days of famine are passed. It'll come back. You know, Moab presumably has got food enough. He's going to make good of that, take advantage of that situation. And then the intention is to come back. So we've got that word sojourn, and I've underscored that because sadly we're going to see a bit of a process as we go through and as time passes by. But for a moment here, we read of them with the intention of sojourning only. And in the next verse we read, this man's called Elimelech, and it means, my God is king. But I have to tell you, sadly, brothers and sisters, that as we look at these individuals, we look at these characters, and we see what they type, what they represent, he represents the lost of Israel. You know, it is as bad as that, and I can demonstrate that more fully next week. I think the evidence is pretty much stacked up against them already, but next week I'll make it absolutely clear to you that Elimelech lived not up to that name, certainly not with God, the God of Israel. It may be a false God, sadly, but he wasn't true to the true and living God. And he represents the lost of Israel. Naomi, his wife, her name, my delight or pleasantness. And she represents the Israel's covenants of hope, which indeed are a delight. And they are a source of pleasantness. That's what Naomi represents. Again, we're not going to see that so well this evening, more next week. But she definitely foreshadows these wondrous things to us. She really speaks of Israel's covenants of hope against all adversity. And then we read of these two sons that they have, Mahlon and Chilion. It takes us to Ruth chapter 4, actually, where we learn that Mahlon was the husband of Ruth. But here we have these two, and so we look at their names, and Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. Which makes you wonder what they were like, you know, when they were born, were they sickly infants and hence got that name? It's hard to imagine parents calling their children in such a way. But nevertheless, that's the names here. If we look to the Hebrew, and I believe that they represent the poor spiritual state of God's people. So when we look at the type here, that's what they represent. Israel is in a weak, sickly state. And as we go through the history of Israel, we know they split it into two. I think they actually foreshadow Judah and Israel, who go out of the land. These two men. But intriguingly, these names are very popular amongst the Gentile nations of the time, and they mean joy. An ornament, you know, what a contrast. Now, I can understand a parent calling their babe Joy, In fact, it's a female's name in our society, isn't it? Not so common these days. Or a name meaning ornament. I can understand that. Dare I suggest that their father thought of it in those terms? I think we better move on. And then we read into verse 2. No longer sojourning. We now read of continuing. I think the implication there is that they didn't have to, but they chose to, or at least the father of the household chose to, and the others fell into place. So that's an awful progression, that. And sadly, in verse 3, we read that Naomi's husband died, and then, you know, she's left with her two sons, and that must have been hard enough. Maybe with two lads to bring up in a strange land, not easy. And they come to manhood, and it seems to me they had the sense, at least, to marry two good women, as such as they were in Moab. You know, out of the women folk of Moab, who don't have a good reputation, as I've outlined to you, they managed to find two women that were of a different sort to the norm. You know, they're both of them lovely women. It seems to be the case very clearly. Orpah, you know, we're not going to say much about her because we know very little about her, but overall, she seems a fine lady. So these two men at least have the sense to do that. But now, have you noticed? Perhaps I'll just hold back on what I was about to say. Just talk about Orpah briefly. Orpah means gazelle. Some people think it means the back of the neck. And who, you know, what does she represent? I had to think about this a little while, and it came to me. It's pretty obvious, really. She represents all those who know the truth but fall away. And she did come to know the truth. She wept at the departure of her sister-in-law. She wept mightily at the departure of her mother-in-law. She couldn't go, but nevertheless, she knew of the hope that they shared. But sadly, when that came to that great moment in her life, which way was she going to go? She turns around and goes back. She's those that know the truth. But it's not quite important enough. And sometimes, sadly, brothers and sisters, we meet people like that. Maybe you know one or two like that right now. Although it's not for us to judge anyone. And we keep trying our best with those that we're with, those that we associate with, that know something of the truth. We keep working and working. But, you know, we do from time to time have people that fall away. But that's Orpah. Knows of the truth, good-hearted, warm-hearted, as the world would have it, a good person, but hasn't got the faith required. But Ruth, she does, of course, by contrast. And her name is generally reckoned to be beauty. She was a beautiful woman, it seems. Or friendship, and we know friendship runs deep with the likes of Naomi. But I'm going to suggest to you that behind her name also may be the idea of compassion. And the person I've got to thank for that, surprisingly, is Wycliffe. John Wycliffe. Because in his translation, and talking of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I guess you're battling through all that old English there. You battle through that old English and you get to the part where he had compassion on him. Wycliffe doesn't use the word compassion, he uses the word Ruth. Isn't that interesting? In all my life, from time to time, I've used the word ruthless and never thought about what it was to be full of Ruth. Strange, isn't it? You know, we have selfless, we know what goes without, selfish and so. Ruthless, we have that. In Wycliffe's In translation, as I say, he talks of Ruth. He had Ruth on him. So this idea of compassion must be associated with her name. And I've put there, she represents the Gentile bride. Of course she does. Of course she does. And we like to think, brothers and sisters, that she says something of ourselves. You know, we're closely associated with Ruth. You know, she's representing us. So there, Ruth, compassion. That characteristic, there is no question. She had it. And this is the word I was coming to. Verse 4. We had sojourn. We had continued. Now we've got dwell. You know, roots have gone down now. We're sticking around. In fact, we're going to stick around for 10 years. And I dare say, if a husband and the two sons hadn't died, there may have been a possibility that Naomi may have stayed there longer. I don't know. Maybe it was the adversity that really made her think long and hard as to what she was going to do in life. But we have it. They were there for 10 years. And of course, in that 10 years, those lads are married, and those two women had learned the truth from Naomi. We have to think highly of Naomi in that regard. She must have spoken of the truth. She preached it. She spoke of the God of Israel. And these two women understood. And one understood it right well. So dwelling in that far off land was not altogether bad, was it? It may not have been wise, but she made use of the situation. She did what she could do. And good did come out of it. And in verse 5, it's a verse there, which is, in terms of length of verses, I guess in Scripture it's not particularly long. But, oh, it's a painful verse, isn't it? You know, even the way it's written, you know, it's almost underlining it there. The way he died, both of them, the woman was left of her two sons, and her husband. Oh, it's just an awful verse. Shows the great distress and anguish she was under. So as we read on in chapter 11, we can't go through verse by verse like this, can we? So we come down to verse 11. She's decided to go back to Bethlehem. The two women along with her are going with her. And then they get to a point where this really is the decision. It's got to really be made now. We're on the borders of it now. On the borders of Moab. Are you really going to come along with me? I'm giving you another opportunity to think again. Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Why indeed? And I've highlighted their turn again. Because they already had turned. Both of them. They already turned their back on Moab. They had done within Moab spiritually, but I'm going to say to you now, even physically, they've done it, they left it. But now they're at the border, and Naomi says, now, is it time for returning? Is it time for turning again? And this causes them much anguish. You know, they thought the decision had been made. But when it comes to second thoughts, oh no. Oh, but really, really is really struggling. When it comes to second thoughts, and we know which way she goes. Sadly, she turns back. You know, when you think about it, she's there. She's there. And then she's done the hard part. She's done the hard part. But she just hasn't got the faith to go forth. And it needed faith. Just going to a land she's never seen. Just going to be amongst people she doesn't know. The culture, the language, possibly everything's going to be alien to her. Apart from that which she's learned, obviously, from Naomi and from her husband. Do you know something of it? And in that respect, she might know something of the language too. But there's so much she doesn't know. And so it would take faith. A lot of faith. But Ruth is the only one of the two that can bring it to bear, that actually has it. So she turns a second time. Now, where were they? I tell you, brothers and sisters, where I think they were. I think they're right on the banks of the River Jordan. I think they're right there. And it's interesting, at that particular time, and we know it's the right time, Ruth chapter 1 tells us, we'll see it again in a minute. At that particular time, the barley harvest, time of Passover, the Jordan, at least in those days, not now so much sadly, but in those days was in full flood. Full flood. Not easy to cross. So if you wanted a time to stop and think, that's it. There it is. We're going to go over that, difficult as it is, but we're going to go over that, and it's a new life, because we're not going to go there twice. And it's not a case of going back and forth. Once you've gone, you've gone. And so there they are by the banks of the very river. The river that means the descender. It descends down as all humanity does. Dead Sea to death. It says so much, brothers and sisters, about decision making. Overcoming that which descends to death. But only one of these daughter-in-laws will cross over. And Ruth, in a figure, went through the waters of baptism. In a figure, that's what she does. The old life, completely gone. Completely gone. She comes out of death into newness of life. She leaves it all behind. You know, what faith this woman has, tremendous faith to do that. And Naomi says to her in verse 11 there, you know, when she puts the question to them about turning back, she says, look, are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? You know, she says to them, come on, face up to reality. I'm an old woman. I'm not going to have children from here on. Even if I were to have a child now, you're going to wait. There's a lot in this, brothers and sisters. There's a lot in this. It means that these two women knew of what we know as the Levirate law. They must have been taught that. They had some idea of what we're going to look at in a moment. They knew something of that scripture, those principles of raising up seed to your brother that was deceased. They knew something of that. That's what Naomi's speaking of. Confidently, that they know fully what she means. It's not like Naomi's expecting these two women to come with her and marry anybody. Not liberty to do that. Not liberty to do that. It's difficult enough to go into a foreign land not knowing if you're going to get married or not. That's a challenge, that is, to say the least. But this is restrictive, very restrictive. In fact, it's so restrictive, Naomi says it's impossible. If you come with me, there's not going to be a husband for you. These are hard words, but she's honest and true, it's Naomi. You know, it's a question of family loyalty, no question. And it's the Levirate law that we're referring to. And we better look at it because it's going to have bearing next week as well. So this will serve purposes for right now, but also for next week. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. So that's the two points that we've been making. Can't marry just anybody. There's this that they've got to follow through. Verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which was dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So in Ruth's case, whatever child you're going to have is going to be reckoned to be Marlon's. In Orpah's case, whatever child you have is going to be reckoned to Chilion. That's what's been said here. Verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. This is more next week in mind, but we're just finishing passage off. You know, this man can't refuse, but the wife has to take the initiative here in her complaint. Verse 8, then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it, saying, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. You know, going to be cursed and thought in a very poor fashion, to say the least. So that's what's been referred to there in those words. That's what Naomi's making reference to. Difficult for us because we don't understand, that's not in operation in our time. It's difficult, but for them, they understood. So I'll come back to Ruth chapter 1. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. If I should say, I hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So all that there I've got in red, all that is from Deuteronomy 25. And the ladies knew it. And just too much rawper, too much. I'll tell you, Ruth didn't care. I don't think she bothered. She believed so much that she had found the true and living God. She'd come to have so much faith in the true and living God. She would come with whatever God provided, in whatever way it's done. That's not as the world thinks. That's not as the natural man thinks. But that's the way I think Ruth was thinking here. The words just went over, not affecting me. I know the truth. I know where I ought to be. And I'm going in faith. And God will look after me in whichever way he chooses. Remarkable woman is Ruth. And Naomi here says in effect, that law can't be fulfilled. And we're going to find out next week. Oh yes, it can. So who's right, Naomi or Ruth? Now then, Naomi. You know, I suppose we'd say in modern parlance is on a real downer. She might have had the courage, and she might be quite old in years, and it might have been physically quite difficult. But she summoned the strength and she had the courage to make the move, to go back, face what humiliation that'll come her way. You know, we've got to think of her situation. It took courage for Naomi after 10 years, after this loss, this grievous loss, to make the move. But she's on a downer. She is so weighed down. Whole world's against her. Awful. But when she speaks of this, and she's going to speak of it even more in a moment, it's alarming actually, but when she speaks of it, there's never, ever any question whether God is there or not. There's never any question as to whether God has done right or wrong with respect to her either. That's important. Says a lot about the woman. She might be depressed. She might be very, very depressed. But she still believes in God. And she says, the Lord has gone out against me. Effectively, she's saying to these two women, I'm associated with curse. Can you not see that? You've experienced it. I'm associated with curse. You know, think about that. You come with me, Is things going to be different? Do you really think my life's going to be different? And with my life being different, yours is going to be different? Do you really think that the Lord has gone out from me? No good comes from me. That's what you're saying. So that you're wrong, but she's really down. No wonder these women lifted up their voice and they wept again. And all but kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. You know, Orpah didn't find it easy. She was distressed. But Ruth clave to her. And we know how strong that word is. It's the strength of that word, such as we have it between Adam and Eve, as ought to be between a husband and wife. It's the same word. She stuck to her as one. As one. And we think of the Lord's teaching, you know, as we come into the Gospels. And the disciples have choices, don't they? From that time, many of his disciples went back. This is after being speaking of his body and of his blood, you know, the bread and wine. We know that passage well. Eating my body, drinking my flesh. They found it really difficult to understand and so on. And they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And will ye believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? So Peter sticks with it, as are the disciples, but others went. You've got a Ruth, you've got an Orpah situation being repeated. The Lord spoke his words and many believed. And Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue. Orpah can't, Ruth can. What of us, brothers and sisters? And she said, and behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And it is a sense of going back to her gods. You know, truth's gone out of that. With those women going out on Moab, there's no truth in the land, is there? It's not a question of living in isolation. You're just completely without any knowledge of God. You're going back. And then Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee. And what a fantastic words. I love the way Sam read it. And Sam probably did do it justice. I don't know if any of us can do it justice. Can you imagine Ruth saying this? You know, I have a picture of her actually on the floor. I don't know why, just so I've got her on her knees, grabbing hold of her mother-in-law with tears down her face. And if not necessarily shouting, nevertheless, full of emotion, saying these words to her as if there's just absolutely no way is it going to be different. Look at it builds up. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. I don't want even being taken back as a corpse tomorrow. I've got no interest in Moab. All my interest is in the God of Israel, in your faith, your people. That's where I'm going to go. It's fantastic. She's only been told about Bethlehem, Judah, and not all of it was good. She's only been told of the promised land. She's never entered in. There's some similarities with us, isn't there, brothers and sisters? Have we got the faith of Ruth? Have we got that conviction that she's got? And later on, there's a Philistine, another unlikely character, a Philistine, Ittai by name. He rose in the ranks of David's army, amazing in itself. But when Absalom's revolt's on, and David's life is in jeopardy. To all intents and purposes, he's gone. Ittai says, as Yahweh liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He's got the same faith as Ruth. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I'm sticking with you. I'm sticking with you. Because that's where the truth is, and that's to serve the living God. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so it is, you know, even our brethren and sisters in our own day and generation, maybe one or two of us here in the room now, you know, there's choices for us, as there was for the likes of Ittai, like there was for Ruth. And the Lord Jesus says, you've got to love me more. And if you love me, then you can do it. You can do it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your renewable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, for ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Come out. Be different. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And so they made that return journey. Not only did they cross the Jordan, I don't think they went too far away past Jerusalem. I wonder if Naomi explained one or two things en route, even if the Jebusites were there. And they finally got there. And it came to pass, when they come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Not pleasantness, but bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now I want you to be in Ruth's position now. Ruth has made this decision in life, and she's put everything into following this woman and this woman's God. She's walked with her. There's nowhere else. That she's alongside her, she's going where she's going, and they get there, they get to Bethlehem, and this is the great hope for the parent. We get to Bethlehem, the house of bread, yes, but also the house of praise, yes. And then Naomi starts talking like this. The Almighty dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord hath brought me home. The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Now if that was me, I would be saying, you know, if I was Ruth, I'd be saying, no, you've got me under false pretenses. What's going on? This is supposed to be the place of blessing, the place of joy. This is where we belong. And Naomi, she's on such a downer. She's fighting through that depression. She's wrestling with her faith. That in four ways she mentions God in those verses there. Four ways. And all of it is about her being drowned, downtrodden, and oppressed, and crushed. You know, Ruth must have loved this woman. Despite that, she must have loved her. Because she can bear it all, she can hear it all, and just take it in, and stick with her. Because she knows the truth. She knows Yahweh is the Almighty. And yes, there may be some sense in which God has judged Naomi, judged them as a family. But he's God nevertheless. And they've come to the right place. I'll put to you, brothers and sisters, Ruth is an exceptional character. Because if I heard those words, I would have told Naomi off well and good. Not a word of it in the record. not a word. She lets Naomi to say what she has to say. And I dare say, brothers and sisters, she prayed mightily that she'd overcome it. And she does, but it takes a bit of time. So Naomi returned, and Ruth Moabitess, the daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that's significant, not just because the river's in full flood, but it means that barley there, the first crop of the year cycle, was available for them to glean from. We'll look at that briefly in the time we've got. But of course it's Passover time. Now isn't that lovely? Passover time. It's about coming out. It's about coming out. This is Ruth's Exodus. Just fitting, from a spiritual point of view, that it's Passover time. And from a practical point of view, they were able to reap of the harvest. I'm not going to read through these words now. You know them, the gleanings. They're able to do that. We've actually got three passages that tell us of that. I've got two on the screen. I've had a bit more time, we'll speak a little bit more about it. But you know those passages. And that's so important now. In the immediacy of the moment. And we come into chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And so we're introduced to Boaz. A mighty man of wealth. I think he was rich, but the word wealth really has more of the idea of strength. He was a man of strength. So it's not just material possessions. He's a man of character. That's really what the idea is behind that word. You know, he's complete opposite to his kinsman that took them out. Completely the opposite. You know, he's the perfect foil to Elimelech. He is a man of substance. He's not easily shaken. He's a man strong in faith. Righteousness is with him. And Boaz means in him is strength. He's rightly named. Rightly named. And he, of course, represents the Messiah, the Redeemer. And it's not a question necessarily of physical strength. You know, we're talking about character, integrity, of doing that which is right, even to thine own cost. This is the man Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Let me go now. So Ruth makes the suggestion. She takes the initiative. You know, which again is lovely. That shows that woman has got something about her. You know, she knows the scriptural principles. She knows the need. She's not going to expect her mother-in-law to stoop low and graft in such a hard manner. She's going to do it. She's going to go for it. Let me go. And she goes. And she talks about in whose sight I shall find grace. And that's lovely too, because she could go out in that field and she could stumble across the wrong men. I told you about concubine cut in 12. We know of men from Bethlehem who have false religion. Not all men, even in Bethlehem, were like unto Boaz. But there she goes in faith, and she says those words, beautiful words, in whose sight I shall find grace. You know, she's praying unto God for that grace, isn't she? It's there, isn't it? She's praying unto God for that grace. And so what happens? And she went and came and gleaned in the field of after the reapers. And her hack, that's what the AV says. Oh, I always think it's such a funny word. And her hack was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of the living. It wasn't that her mother-in-law told her to go to that field. You know, I might get an impression from those opening words of chapter 2 that that was the case. No, I don't think so at all. She just went out in her ignorance. She lied there on the field, and it just so happened to be belonging to Boaz. The word hap there, you can see how it's translated 10 times in Scripture, and that's what it means, to be for the event. But of course, you know and I know, this is of God. This is of God. And as we go into chapter 2, can't do it tonight, but as we read of it, we see her working, and Boaz has this conversation with Ruth. I always see him falling in love with her as he's talking. "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another's field," he says. You know, he knows that she's been working from the beginning of light all the way through. He knows of what's happened in terms of their experience of Mount. He knows of her love for Naomi. He knows of her love for the true and living God. And so he goes through those 8 points, one after the other. And he's looking to her, and he's caring for her. And Boaz, it's no question of it, was a lot older than Ruth. And I find it remarkable this man wasn't married. He's a wealthy man. He's a man upright, fine standing. But he's quite a bit older than Ruth. And she's a widow. So I would suggest to you, she's not 16, 17 either. But he's older than her. When he talks to her, he gives that impression straight away. He gives us that information that there's an age gap. But he's just been waiting. He's been waiting for God in his life, for the right woman to come along. At least that's how I read it, brothers and sisters. But when he sees her, when he knows of her, he knows straight away. And it's tumbling out of him. "Don't go to another field. Stay here. Be with my maidens. Let the men look after you. Get water if you want it." You know, he's smitten, I think, brothers and sisters. He's smitten all right. And Boaz answered and said unto him, "It's been shown me that all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. Yahweh recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel." He's alluding there to Genesis 15, to the promises given to Abraham about God being his full reward. He's making use of those words, and he says also, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." Beautiful figure. "Under whose wings thou hast come to trust." And we have a number of these in Scripture. "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And even the Lord Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathered the chickens under a wing, and you would not." And so he has this beautiful picture that he gives to Ruth of a mother bird looking after the young birds under the wing, that care and the protection. And he says to Ruth, "You have an understanding of God like that. You believe God treats you like that, despite everything that's gone on. You understand and you believe that, haven't you? You've got that faith." It's remarkable what he's saying. And there's more to it than that, because also in Scripture, the wings are the wings of the cherubim. You know, go over the mercy seat. And that's true as well in those words. It's not just God's protection that's evident that Ruth believes and trusts in. She knows that God, with him, there is forgiveness and there is understanding and there's mercy. Everything there that those cherubim overshadow. She understands that as well. And in those words, he shares that understanding with her. And then he says then, just give me 2 or 3 minutes and it'd be a nice point to stop. Okay, just bear with me for a couple of minutes. And while she was risen up to glean, she's off again. "Come over here." And the chief man comes over. "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Just let her go on with it. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her and leave them. that she may glean them. And don't say a word about it. Just, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? Just, you know. What's that teaching you and I? When we work in faith, like Ruth, when we work in faith, like Ruth, and I've done it enough, this is an exhortation to me right now, let alone my dear brothers and sisters in front of me, this is an exhortation to me. When we work in faith and give of ourselves, the Lord often blesses and gives us that which we don't expect, over and above what we don't anticipate. And that's what happens with Ruth. Beautiful. So she gleaned in the field unto even all day, beat out that she gleaned. Even then she was working. And it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And the mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And an ephah. How much is an ephah? Well, it's 10 omers. So next question, what's an omer? Well, an omer is what you collected of the manna. So that was an adult's ration for a day. So she got 10 days worth. Not a bad bit of gleaning that. Enough for the two women for 5 days. And Naomi's thinking about this. Naomi's thinking about this. This is a bit unusual to say the least. Where is thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that take knowledge of thee. And Ruth showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Yahweh, who hath not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And for the first time, we see Naomi with a smile on her face.